Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Continuing this theme, whose word do you rely on? Do you trust? Do you believe in? And we're covering many areas of conflict between God and man. God says one thing, and man, in his convoluted, sinful way, says a whole lot of other things to try to complicate and confuse the issues at hand. So we're continuing our study of these areas of conflict between God's Word and man's Word. And I want, every time we look at these things, I want you to examine whose Word are you trusting? Whose Word are you believing, staking your eternity on? Your life on? The way you live? How you act in this world? Are you obeying, believing, embracing, and applying God's Word? Or has the philosophies, the opinions, the ideologies of men crept into your life and distorted your ideas? Make no mistake about it. Our world is a muddled mess because men are departing from God's Word. Now, I know I quoted these verses last week, but I want you to read them with me. Genesis 1:26, and God said, I think that's an important phrase. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Pretty plain to me that God is the creator. God is the creator of the two sexes, male and female. And he gave them a charge in verse 28, God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, if you would, look over at chapter 2, and it gives you a little different view of the creation of man and woman. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. This is in the Garden of Eden, prior to the fall of man. Do you believe this? Do you believe literally that God created man? Chapter 1, it says chapter 2, it says he breathed into him the breath of life. And that he took a rib from Adam and fashioned the woman to be a helpmeet for the man. And they became one flesh. Now, many in our world today, sadly, many religious people, many philosophers and teachers in seminaries would have you believe that this is all metaphorical, that it really didn't happen this way. This is not a historical account. Many today in the religious world believe in some form of theistic evolution of man. The Bible declares that man and woman are the direct creation of God. That the institution of marriage is a direct result of God creating man and woman and commanding them to replenish the earth, to multiply and replenish the earth. I believe the Bible. I believe God is the creator, and I believe this account because I believe in the inspiration of Scripture. That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for instruction, for reproof. Now, what is interesting to me is that these two passages of Scripture are reinforced by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. And again, I want to emphasize that genuine Christians believe that what Jesus said about Himself, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Jesus plainly stated that He is the truth of God. He's the Word of God that communicates the truth of God in a living, powerful way. And notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4. "And He answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Now, this is quite a conundrum for theistic evolutionists and for people in our world today who want to at least pay some lip service to Jesus Christ. "Oh, yeah, I believe Jesus came. Yeah, He came, He died. Wonderful example, wonderful man. We ought to read the words of Christ in the New Testament and draw some principles from it. Yeah, I'll take that." But they don't want the whole Christ. They don't want the one who was prophesied being born of a virgin, living a perfect life, having to go to the cross for no sin or guilt of his own, but to die in the stead of wicked sinners who are unworthy, and then not only die and offer himself body, soul, and spirit, but to raise again from the dead to give eternal life to as many as would believe on him. And that Christ who rose, He ascended and is now at the right hand of the Father and will one day return in all of His glory. They don't want the whole Christ. They may take some things out of the Gospels and use it against other. "Why don't you obey Jesus in this? Why don't you examine the whole Christ as He is presented in Scripture. Look what Jesus said about the creation of man, about gender, about marriage. He said in verse 5, goes all the way back to Genesis, and said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." To me, it's a statement of clarity. God created man and woman. God brought about the institution of marriage, the home, between two individuals. A man and a woman joined together as one flesh. This truth is acknowledged by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God, the truth of God. He affirmed marriage is between a man and a woman. Not between two women, not between two men, but male and female. So God's Word is so very clear when it comes to marriage and to gender. Biologically, your gender is determined at conception. You're either going to be a male or a female. That's the only two genders that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Word of God, the truth of God, acknowledged. And don't give me this, "Oh yeah, but that was 2,000 years ago." We've had so many scientific advances that now we've got 23 genders. Last count. We chuckle at that. But folks, people are taking this seriously. This is how far people have departed from the Word of God to receive the philosophies of men. And it's damaging society. We chuckle at that, all right? But 30 years ago, in your wildest dreams, would you have ever believed that you would hear religious leaders say, "Hey, I think if a man loves another man, they ought to be able to marry." You see, we're not chuckling about that. Because people have embraced the philosophies, the ideologies of men so much that they will not only reject God's Word, but they will brazenly promote something entirely contrary to God's Word. This is where we're at today. As a culture, as a society. But it doesn't end here. Again, Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. It's interesting that God inspired Paul to enlarge upon the roles of man and woman, in man and wife, husband and wife, in the marriage covenant. And he goes all the way back to the teaching in Genesis. It says in verse 25, "Husbands, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. There's a recipe for husbands to follow in the home. Love your wife as you love yourself. Cherish her, nurture her, protect her, sanctify her with the truth of God's word. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Where did that quote come from? All the way back to the beginning. Whose word are you going to take? The word of God? The word of Christ? The word that God inspired Paul to write? Whose word are you going to take? This is a great mystery, and I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, I left out a couple of verses. Go back to verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. This is God's word for marriage, for the home. God has ordained an order. The husband is to be the head. The wife is to be in subjection. Oh, no chuckles there, are there? That's God's word. This is God's recipe. And in chapter 6, he goes on to explain how children are to behave. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the first commandment with a promise attached to it. God's order for the home. It's repeated in another different view in Colossians chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 5. So it is reinforced throughout Scripture that a man and a woman are to come together in the covenant of marriage, that when they have children, they're to nurture them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, teaching them the truth of God, His Word, His law. Anything outside of that, God rejects. How do I know that? Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. I believe that this verse judges any sexual activity outside of marriage as sinful. That would include homosexuality, fornication, adultery, pedophilia, bestiality, whatever. All forbidden outside of the covenant of marriage. God's word is clear. It is direct. There's just no way to wiggle out of this. This is what God says about marriage, about the home. And it does not include this idea what you ought to just be able to marry whoever you love. Well, I'm telling you something. I believe a lot of what passes for love, quote unquote, in our society is lust. That's the way it is. God created them male and female. He created them to be compatible and complementary to one another. He created them in such a way that they have an inward desire, a natural affection for one another and for their children that come out of that union. This is God's word. Man's word is so contradictory. It has changed the language to normalize deviancy and perversion. It's full of confusion. It results in chaotic conditions in society. It dismantles the age-old biblical teaching of marriage and the home and the rearing of children. It completely demolishes it. And that is precisely what's happening in our world as men reject God's word in favor of man's. You know what the natural outgrowth of that is? When you reject something so basic, so elementary, so clearly taught in Scripture, whether it's inspiration of Scripture, the creation as the Bible explains it, or the institution of marriage and the home and what it produces. If you can get people to doubt those things, they will doubt the veracity of the entire Word of God. That's the age we're living in. And if you're not careful, it'll cause you to doubt. If you're not feeding your faith with the truth of the Word of God, here's another thing, the natural outgrowth of this. The Bible, God's Word, presents life as something valuable, honorable, noble. In the Bible, children are regarded as a blessing from God. In the Bible, children are said to be created at conception. Look at the confession of David in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David recognized his beginning at the point of conception, when the sperm and the egg come together in conception. He considered himself to be a child in the womb of his mother. Look at Psalm 139. He under the inspiration of Scripture, he expands on that. Psalm 139, and look at verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. God's Word values life. The life of children in the womb. God's Word declares that life begins at conception and that children should be loved and nurtured by their parents. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Psalm 127:30. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Psalm 127:3. Is it clear? Man's word completely contradicts that. I don't know if you read the story about liberal, progressive religious leaders dressed in their Pharisaical robes with their collars turned backwards. They gathered this past week at a Planned Parenthood clinic and blessed the abortions, saying that it was a holy thing that abortion was permitted in our I'm not talking about Cecile Richards, who, by the way, just resigned from Planned Parenthood as its president. I'm not talking about some ultra progressive feminist. We're talking about people who say they're preachers. This is where our society has devolved. Where we call light darkness and darkness light and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Things completely convoluted. It saddens my heart to see how our society views children as something that can easily be exterminated. From the womb. By a procedure. I, by the grace of God, will never agree with that. I think it's wicked. I think it's sinful. And I've heard the arguments, well, all right, let's do away with Roe v. Wade. Let's let these people have kids. Who's going to take care of them? Well, if people had some sense of dignity, nobility of the marriage covenant, of the family, of the home, and they would recognize how important it is to society. They would realize just by natural instinct that a mother is supposed to care for her child, that a dad is to provide for the needs of his family. That's the role. That's the responsibility. It is your responsibility. If you bring a child into this world, it is your responsibility to love, to care, to nourish, to cherish, to nurture, to train, to teach, to help. And our society has completely thrown that concept away and put it in the cultural garbage bin. And where are we at as a result, as a society? We've got a culture of death. I can't get over the hypocrisy of wanting to open our borders to illegal immigrants and keep them. And I believe in immigration. I believe that there should be a process by which if you come to this country and you want to be a part of it and you want to be an American and you want to do what's right and contribute to our society, come! But if you don't do it the right way, the way that is prescribed, and think you're going to jump everybody else, and the politicians say, you know what, let's just let it be. Don't deport any of them, let's keep them all here, and yet 3,000 babies a day are being deported from women's wombs. Doesn't anyone else see the irony, the hypocrisy of those kinds of stands? Whose word? And I'm going to tell you, I look at this little flock, and we are definitely a diverse bunch. We got young, we got old, we got middle-aged. Dave, you still think you're middle-aged, don't you? I'm right there with you. We got all kinds of people. Where are you going to stand in the coming years? How are you going to respond when you have to stand up and be counted for what the Word of God teaches? Whose word are you going to defend and embrace and love and cherish and raise your family by? Now, this ain't the end of the sermon. I am on a roll with this series, because I think it is so vital to our church that we understand where we are at and whose word we better cling to. I am a cheerful clinger to the Word of God, to the teachings that are found in God's Word. Yes, I'm not a bitter clinger. I'm a cheerful, joyous clinger. And I pray that I will be till the day I die. I hope you know the Lord. Let's all stand.